We concluded last week, several weeks in Luke 6 and 7, and now this week and next week we're going to be thinking about Christ, the time of his ascension into heaven. This week, I believe Friday, will mark Ascension Day, the 40 days after Easter, and just because I have an opportunity to do it, we're going to think today over, and by the way, we're in Matthew 28, Matthew's account of the last words that he records of Jesus. Next week, we'll think about the ascension itself and why it is good news for us that Christ has ascended into heaven. But Jesus, as we've been thinking about on Wednesday nights, Jesus had a ministry between the resurrection and his ascension. We've been thinking about some of the things he taught as he appeared to his disciples on Wednesday nights. Today, we're going to consider what we often call the Great Commission. It was Matthew's way of completing his telling of the story of Christ. It has some alls in it, A-L-L, some alls. We're not going to outline it that way, but I want you to be thinking about the alls even as I read it. And although we typically take this as a word from Christ that has led to foreign missions, it isn't just for foreign missions. It actually is for everyday believers. This is our commission also. It shows us of God's love for us, his desire to bring all the sheep of his flock into the fold. But again, in the book of Matthew, which we're going to take the very last three verses of the book, but this is a book where Matthew has shown that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the one who Moses said, one like me will come. And Matthew has focused on Christ's teaching and on Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament. We're just going to take Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider words that are very familiar to us, we pray that you would allow us to have a fresh understanding and application of them to us this morning, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have a number of children's books in our home where theologians who have been preaching and teaching for many years have gone back and written some children's books. One of them is Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Amazing Time Machine. The title is something like that, The Amazing Time Machine. He writes a story of a couple of children going back in time. They see kind of history passing them by as they go backward, and he takes them all the way back to the eternity past, and the children in the book get to hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit making a covenant of redemption. And then he brings them forward and he takes them through really the covenantal structure of the Bible, how God through the Old Testament had different points where he made his pledge again and again through covenants. Well, if you'll go back in time with me, we're going to do what he does. We're going to see that our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, promise-making, promise-keeping God. Do you remember some of the things he said back in the Old Testament? To Adam and Eve, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." To Noah and his family, he said, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." To one, and Abram, from Ur and the Chaldees, he said, "I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And through you, or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He eventually changed his name to Abraham. To Moses, he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then he began to list the things that we ought and ought not do, having reminded us of the salvation. To Joshua, he said, "I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, that you may have good success wherever you go. To David, he said, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went. I will raise up your offspring after you. Your throne shall be established forever. And to a mysterious figure in the book of Isaiah, a figure we know as the suffering servant, he said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. I really could have taken from a hundred or more examples. I took those few to remind us that the words we hear from Jesus today from Matthew 28 are not unlike words that had been spoken all along through God's history of redemption as he made covenant with his people. And in fact, now we have the one himself through to whom all these covenant promises were pointing. He's the one now making the declaration, giving us our marching orders, our commission. We call it the Great Commission. And I'm sure that there are many who have gone around the world because of these words, but these words are also for us, ordinary disciples, even people like us at New Covenant in Selma. Let's see what they have to teach us today. I'm going to focus, as we think about them, on what they tell us about Jesus. Each of my points is going to be what they tell us about Jesus, and then therefore what they should mean in our lives and how they should apply to us. But first, in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So first, think about this. Jesus is our Savior and our authority. Jesus, he's our Savior and he's our authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he said. Well, folks, this means, and again, if we'll go back and look at it in context of Matthew telling this gospel, proclaiming who Jesus was and is, this means that the identity and the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen, and soon at this point in the scripture to ascend into heaven, his identity and his authority, that's where our calling comes from. His is the one, our general, the one who has authority to tell us what we ought to do. Our basis as Christians stands upon him, upon his authority, upon his person, upon his work. Jesus is our Savior and our authority. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He who has seen Christ has seen the Father. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. When he says, all authority has been given to me, and when we think back about his referring to himself over and over and over as the Son of Man, we see that he's declaring the fulfillment, I think, of Daniel 7, 13, and 14. Listen to what Daniel 7, 13, and 14 said there. There came one like a Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So here is the Son of Man himself, the one that Daniel was proclaiming, now making his authorized commission to us. Paul would later describe him in Philippians 2, in that passage on his humiliation and his exaltation, Paul would say that he humbled himself to the point, even the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God's exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name that all should bow before him. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The point is, Jesus is the I Am. He is the covenant Lord. He's God. So he has the authority to send us to make disciples. He has all authority. But of course, embedded in that authority is the fact that he's also our Savior. He's the fulfillment of all God's law through his substitutionary death on the cross, dying for sinners like us in our place, having lived the life that we should have lived. He lived it in our place without sin. His victorious resurrection, which Matthew shows how victorious it is, bringing earthquakes and other folks rising from the grave. In his life and his death and his powerful, victorious resurrection, we see that he's our Savior. He is our authority and our Savior. When we see Christ, we see God. So we ought to listen to him. He's the one whose authority, I mean, it's through him that we see who God is. It's through him that we understand what God has made and how to interpret life on this earth. Through him we see that God made us in dignity, and yet we fell into sin, and yet he has redeemed us and put his glory upon us. And so our total and complete confidence is in him. Jesus is our Savior and our authority. And so first, he tells us that all authority has been given to me. And knowing, therefore, that he is our Savior and authority, we see also that he is our teacher and our commander. This is verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20. So, having established his authority, he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I'll just say here, I don't do a lot with Greek. I probably have some folks in here, including one of my own sons, as he's learning Greek. I love Hebrew a little better than Greek. Hebrew is sort of more for the liberal arts guy like me. Greek's a little more sort of engineering and a mathematical language, I think. But the verbs are kind of the important thing in Greek. And you could translate where it says go. It's actually a participle. So you could translate it going or as you go. A couple of commentators are pretty serious on this one, wanting to remind us it's a participle. Saying as you go or going. Going, therefore, and then the real imperative here, it says, is make disciples. And then we go back to the participles, baptizing and teaching. So I do want to focus on the making of disciples today as we think about this. He calls us to make disciples. And so in the context here, you got to remember, they didn't have libraries like we do. They didn't have cassettes and CDs and DVDs and MP3s. A disciple would pick a teacher, and he would follow this teacher, and he would, whatever that teacher said, was the truth. And so in that context, he's telling us, make disciples of Jesus. Disciple people in Christ's ways. He is our teacher. He's telling us, teach others to take Jesus' yoke upon them, to take his authoritative instruction upon them, to accept what he says as true because he has all authority. He's our Savior. What he says is true. He's God. Submit to him. And so, make disciples. Make disciples. Proclaim the good news so they can hear who Jesus is and what he's done. So as a disciple, we can grow to understand who he is and what he's done, and therefore we can obey him. We proclaim the good news of who Jesus is, of what he's done, and then others respond in repentance and faith, trusting and obeying him and partaking of all his benefits. His ordinances, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, being made effectual for the salvation to all whom he would call. He tells us, go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's for us too. You know how we make disciples? You know the easiest way we make disciples? By telling others what Jesus has done for us. Let me just ask you that. Do you tell others what Jesus has done for you? Do you tell the old story? Didn't I see that in here on our... Tell me the old story. That's what we do. That's how we make disciples. Now, there's more to it. We can preach and teach and translate the Bible and do all kinds of things, but it starts for us by telling others what Jesus has done for us. Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, of those of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group. In other words, he's telling them, Jews, this includes the Gentiles. You remember how Abraham, God said, through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. We don't discriminate. The gospel is for sinners like us, all kinds of sinners. We want them to become disciples. Now, having told them the old story of what Jesus has done for us, well, once you've received them, well, obviously, what do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Having told them about Jesus, them having come to him by faith, well, we receive baptism. Baptism signifies the inward cleansing that God effects in repentance and faith and forgiveness. It identifies us as part of his family. And so as he's given it, and remember at this point, this is the, in terms of us as the New Testament church, just this is just the beginning of it. So one of the things we do is we identify ourselves as God's people. There's no invisible Christians or secret disciples. We were baptized into the covenant community. We acknowledge that we have surrendered to Christ as King and head of the church. Baptizing them, making them a part of the fellowship of the church, of God's people. And further teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, continuing the instruction in the doctrines of the faith. We call, we model obedience. We seek to help one another in our quest for sanctification, have become more and more, by God's Spirit, dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Jesus is our Savior and authority. Therefore, he can tell us to go, to make disciples, to baptize and to teach, to be, and again, for some of us, it means being faithful disciples ourselves, listening, obeying, growing. What did I say? He's our teacher and our commander. Now, I want to just point out something that we might not notice. He says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. I have a sermon that Ligon Duncan preached at a meeting of called Together for the Gospel, where he uses this verse to remind us the whole Bible is God's word and all the commandments are for us, all the teaching, all the descriptions of who God is and of who Christ is and of what he has done. The whole Bible is God's word, inerrant and infallible, our only rule for faith and obedience. Through his Spirit, God gives us new eyes to see Jesus. He gives us new ears to hear the good news. He gives us a new heart and a new will that we might obey and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. And he enlists us in his school of discipleship that I suppose will last forever. We'll go on learning about Jesus forever. And so he says, nothing is insignificant in my word. He's calling us to do like they did in Deuteronomy 6. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us, teach this word, talk about it when you wake up, when you go through the day, when you're laying down to rest at night, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of this law? You tell them the story. We pass down the faith to generation after generation, as Psalm 78 tells us. And then later on, Paul would tell Timothy and Titus to entrust this good news to faithful men that they might continue to proclaim it. We tell the story of what Christ has done, and we teach the whole Bible. It tells us what to believe, and it tells us what we ought to do. Jesus is teaching practical holiness, even the uncomfortable parts that make us change our ways. The parts that this world prefers to leave out. I was just reading an article last night of Jefferson's Bible where Jefferson went through and marked out all the supernatural parts of Jesus and sort of just left him as a good teacher. We need the whole Bible. It says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, all of it. All the Ten Commandments. All the Sermon on the Mount. All the letters of Paul and Peter and John. The whole Bible. We need it all. Because we're now in his family. We've now been identified with him in baptism. And of course, our obedience is the proof that our faith is true. And so don't forget the order, though. Make disciples. Tell them the good news. Bring them in by God's grace into the kingdom, into the family. And we baptize them, identifying that we're a part of this family. And then we enroll in that school of discipleship because God's transformed our hearts. So, Jesus is our Savior and authority. He is our teacher and our commander. But he's also our helper and our Emmanuel. And so he closes with such good news. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you all the days to the end of the age. Matthew had told us, I'm actually going to look back at it, Matthew 1:23, as the book was beginning, as his story was beginning. If I can get there. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. When he ascends to heaven, he will send his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He says, and therefore he can say, I am with you always, or I'm with you all the days to the end of the age. Is there anything more comforting than to know God is with you? That Jesus is with you? Every single day, every single moment of your life. Is there anything more comforting, more strengthening, more cheering of spirits that might be down, more satisfying than knowing Christ is with us? That's his promise. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, in me, the blessing spoken through Aaron comes true. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up its countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus, by his Spirit, that is our reality. For all who are in Christ, he's with us. He doesn't just give us commands and leave us out on our own. He's with us every day. And again, if you think about the context of the fulfilling of the Old Testament, God's presence, if they were with him, they could do anything. That was the ultimate blessing of the Old Testament, God's presence. And when God's presence departed, that was the worst curse we could be under. But in Christ, all of God's promises have their yes and their amen. He's fulfilled his promises. He's saved his people from our sins. He's accomplished it all. On the cross, he said, it's finished. And again, please understand, he's not just saying, I'm around to help you when you need me. He's saying, I'm with you every day. My good friend and commentator from a couple hundred years ago, J.C. Ryle, he said it like this. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive. He is with us daily to sanctify and strengthen. He is with us daily to defend and keep. He is with us daily to lead and to guide. He is with us in sorrow and with us in joy. He is with us in sickness. He is with us in health. He is with us in life. He is with us in death. He is with us in time. And he is with us in eternity. And so what more can we ask for? Brothers and sisters, you are never completely alone, and you're never friendless if you have Jesus. Please remember that. And so Jesus, our authority, our Savior, our teacher, our commander, our helper, our Emmanuel. If you think back to my opening illustration from the Old Testament, in Jesus' call, we have the fulfilling and expanding of that call to Adam and to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, and to David. And even in him we see Isaiah's suffering servant in the flesh. John would tell us, in him we see God's grace and God's truth. And today, for those who have called on him, we have his Spirit dwelling in us. And so, friends, with such a priest, with such a king, with such a constant companion, with a friend who never fails, what better place could there be for us to be than to be in his family, in his kingdom, living as his servants? Are you Christ's? Is he your Savior and authority and teacher and commander and helper and Emmanuel this morning? Let's go to him and pray.